I suppose probably the most secure person that I can imagine on the face of the earth, at least his image comes to me from the Desert Storm view, and that would be Schwarzkopf. Didn't I see that perhaps he's going to run for political office here sometime soon? I think that could very well happen. Well, I'm here to tell you that even General Schwarzkopf has areas of insecurity. Every single one of us as members of the human race have areas where we do not feel very secure. Originally, God's plan was for us to be economically and relationally in every way in a secure situation. But ever since Adam and Eve had lunch at the devil's fruit stand, insecurity has been our unwelcome companion, and we see humanity running and hiding from God, anxious and troubled, worried and upset about many things. And as children of Adam and Eve, we all are afflicted with that same disease, are we not? As soon as a person is old enough to know the necessity of food, clothing, and shelter, we begin to fear the time when we won't have enough. By the way, how much is enough? Do you have any money in the bank, any savings? Anybody here willing to admit they have any savings in this economy? Do you have enough? Anybody here have an investment for the future, for retirement? Anybody, investment for the future, retirement? Do you have enough? How much is enough? I mean, we don't know. Like the story of the man who was absolutely on his deathbed. He was expiring. He was breathing his last. And as he was breathing his last, he was attempting to close a deal with his doctor to make a little more money. He had some property he was trying to sell and get, oh, you know, get signed over. So I say, how much is enough? There is never a limit. There's never a limit. Our subject today has a simple outline. First of all, the cause of our insecurities. And then secondly, how to cope with them. First of all, the cause. Would you open the Word of God with me to Matthew chapter 21? Matthew chapter 21, beginning with verse 33. And kids, if you're doing the crossword puzzle, I believe this is the passage that is tied to the crossword puzzle, if I'm not mistaken. I think Ron keyed it to this one. Matthew 21, verse number 33, listen to another parable. There was a landowner, God, who planted a vineyard, this world. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press, Gospel of Jesus Christ, and then built a watchtower. He rented the vineyard to some farmers. Are you a farmer? My dad grew up on a farm, so he was very happy to be called a farmer. I feel a little bit disassociated from that term. But here is where we get into the story. Some farmers. And he went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the farmers or the tenants to collect whose fruit? Who does it belong to? It belongs to him. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one and killed another and stoned a third. And they sent out another servants to them more than the first time. And the tenants treated them the same way. And last of all, he sent his son. They'll respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him. And what are the next words? Take his what? Take his inheritance. So they took him and they threw him out of the vineyard and they killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? Talk about being insecure. Talk about feeling anxious and troubled, worried and upset about many things. These tenants have a right to feel a little insecure, right? They better get ready because they're in for trouble. Yeah. And what is the basis of our insecurity? What is the dilemma here? Verse number 38, this is the heir. Come, let's take his inheritance. The tenants are attempting to operate not as tenants, not as managers, not as servants, but as what? Owners. There is a breakdown of the owner-manager relationship that Jesus is talking about here in this story. Now, let's analyze the problem. Go right back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, Patrick created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, Jerry. In the beginning, Phyllis. In the beginning, Lois. In the beginning, Carol. What does it say? But we didn't make the world. So who does the world belong to? It doesn't belong to us. Who does it belong to? It belongs to God. We own nothing, really. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. What, don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You're not your own. You are bought with a price. So everything belongs to God. What has He given to us? Verse number 26. What has He given to us? It's not ownership. What is it? Verse 26. What does it say? Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And let them what? Let them rule. Now that word rule is transferred, let them translated, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the livestock and over all the earth and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Rulership, ownership, dominion is not ownership. Rulership is not ownership, and there is a vital difference between the two. God the Creator is the owner. He has rights and privileges that don't belong to us, His managers, and managers have certain restrictions, and the number one restriction for a manager is to never usurp the owner's rights. You do that, and you're in big trouble. It's called insubordination. The tree in the midst of the garden was the restriction in Adam's management contract. It was God's way of allowing Adam and Eve to demonstrate their willingness to continue as managers in this particular role. Verse number 17 of chapter 2, Genesis. You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. That is, our relationship will die. The perfect security that you feel with me right now, where you don't have any insecurities, that will die. The trusting relationship between the two of us is fragile. A relationship is fragile. Trust is fragile. It can be destroyed, protected, guarded. Be careful of it. Very careful. Eating of the fruit was a symbol of Adam and Eve's breaking of that relationship, breaking out from under their role as managers, where God is the owner and they're the managers. Now, you go on in the book of Genesis a little later, and there's a dramatic example of the same principle when you get to the story of one of my favorite characters, Joseph. You know, it's interesting, my kids, please forgive me. I just got to say something about my children. Will you excuse me just for a little 30-second excursus here? They're both at Walla Walla College, first time ever this week. I mean, I am so excited. My daughter moved to the dormitory yesterday, and they are having the joy of taking Bible classes. My daughter's taking three Bible classes, including one from Alvin Thompson on inspiration. I mean, just excited. My boy told me he flunked his first Bible quiz. Oh, that's real interesting, Linda. He said, well, Daddy, you know, I haven't been in church school. I haven't had these classes all. I didn't know exactly what the teacher wanted me to do and so forth. Well, maybe you flunked your quiz, but I hope, son, you remember these stories, because here is one of the great stories of all the Bible, and that is the story of Joseph. Joseph belonged to somebody else. What was his name? Son, I hope you get this one on the quiz. Potiphar. He had been purchased by a man of great authority. He had been given total responsibility by this man to run his affairs. He was Potiphar's manager. He was his steward. I can just picture one day, as you see Mr. Potiphar coming out of his royal palace. He's driving his chariot. He's headed back to work after lunch, and you try to stop him. You say, wait a minute. Hold on. I need to talk to you. Tell me about the property you own down there, the one with the sign on it. I want to know if the advertised price is really your bottom price. And Potiphar looks at you and just kind of smiles. And you know what he says? He says, my goodness, I don't even know what property you're talking about. You're going to have to talk to Joseph. He handles everything for me. All I know is I had a good lunch. And it was wonderful. And I'm back to work. I mean, there was a sense in which the manager took care of everything. Joseph, however, had someone in Potiphar's household suggest that there be a change in the management contract. And when he refused, would you notice the basis for his refusal? Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. Verse number 8. But he refused. Why did he do that? Was it because Mrs. Potiphar was not attractive? Was he gay? What's going on here? He refused. With me in charge, he told her, My master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except the tree. The tree, knowledge of good and evil, the test. The test in the management contract in this particular instance was what? You! You! Because you're his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Joseph recognized that every management contract has restrictions. And the first thing is, don't usurp the place of the owner. You take his place. Boy, the contract is null and void, and you're in big trouble. A relationship can be annihilated. And isn't that what Lucifer did in heaven in the first place? Where did sin start? Where did this whole mess get started? In heaven. Why? Lucifer attempting to be God, not just be like him, but attempting to take his place, to usurp rights and prerogatives and privileges that belong only to the Creator and to the Maker. And now, as children of Adam, we are all inheritors of the same desire for ownership. It's part of our sinful nature, of every rebellious human heart. This is the cause of our insecurity. We're not owners. We weren't the creators. We are tenants, we are managers, but we attempt to operate as owners instead of managers. And so we go through life anxious and troubled, worried and upset about many things. Insecurity comes because we're building on a false premise. We're pretending to be something we're not. Now that's the problem. What's the solution? Now we come to the good part. Matthew chapter 6. Here is God's solution to our problem of our insecurities. Matthew chapter 6, begin with verse number 25. This is page 1041. You got it? Therefore, I tell you, Tom, Pat, Roger, Jerry, Lorraine, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life and what you will eat or drink, or about your body and what you will wear. Lord, why not? My goodness, it's scary out there. Don't you know anything about the economy? Aren't you aware of the fact that Southern California is not recovering from the recession? We are still deep in it, right? I mean, the economy here is in the pit still. The rest of the country is celebrating this great recovery. And we're saying, what recovery? I mean, we're still losing jobs here. Don't you know? I mean, I've got something to be concerned about. I've got a reason to stay awake at night. Oh, no, you don't. Not if you understand how I take care of my managers. My child, my son, my daughter, have you ever really seen how I take care of my managers? I take good care of my managers. I really take good care of them. Trust me, I'm the owner. I'm in charge. I've got all the resources in the universe. There is no shortage. I don't have any shortages. I've got plenty. I've got plenty. And then he says, look at the birds. Verse 26. If you want to just kind of get in touch with this, look at the birds. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not what? Much more valuable. Yes or no? Are you much more valuable? Yeah. In fact, I'd like to have you turn to a neighbor right now who you didn't come with and say, I'm more valuable than a bird. Okay? Would you say that? I'm more valuable than a bird. That's right. You are. That's what he's saying here. Are you not much more valuable than they? Verse number 28, why do you worry? Why do you worry about clothes? Why do you worry about a school bill? Why do you worry about your house payment, your car payment, your medical bills, and so forth? Oh, ye of little faith, verse 30. Don't worry saying, what should we eat, or what should we drink, or what should we wear? I'm so anxious and troubled, I'm so worried and upset. I mean, my goodness, I just don't know what I'm going to do. I can't sleep at night. The pagans, that's the way they operate. The people that don't know that they have an owner, that they think they're the owners. That's the way they relate to life's insecurities. Don't do that. The pagans run after all these things, and your Heavenly Father, He knows you need them. So, here it comes, one of the great verses of all the Bible. Next verse. But, don't do that, but here's what you do. What do you do? Seek first. Seek when? last, after all the other resources have been tried, after I have exhausted every possibility of handling it myself, seek what? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. All these things will be given to you. Can you picture an owner who is taking care of his managers? I mean, and he wants to do it lavishly. He's not skimpy. He's not wanting to skimp. He's not wanting to just give you enough just to get by. He wants to pour it out. I mean, the Bible talks about opening the windows of heaven, doesn't it? I mean, we're talking lavish here. The only way to escape from the pressure of life's insecurities is to dedicate yourself to the cause of the real owner and seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and then lean back and look at Him and say, Lord, I am trusting You. I am trusting You. When you get this concept, I tell you, it's the way that I cope with every pressure that starts to overwhelm me. There are times when this church overwhelms me. I don't know what to do. I don't know which direction to take. I don't know how to get moving in a more positive sense. And I just go to the Lord. I say, Lord, it's Your church. I'm just working for You here. You're the owner. I'm a manager. Where do we go from here? And I picture myself, if I have to, actually taking all my troubles and putting them into a box and handing them to the Lord. You know? My children, I'm really excited about my kids right now this week. It's a wonderful week, but, you know, talk to me next week. Or a month ago, I mean, things kind of ebb and flow, don't they? And when the pressure is there and I don't know what to do and I'm concerned about the direction that they're headed, and I'm saying, this wasn't what I had in mind at all. What do? I take those kids and I put them in boxes, big boxes. You know, the size that refrigerators come in now, because they're in their late teens. So they require big boxes. And I picture a little forklift. I enjoy running forklift. Never done it in my life, but I just picture myself getting underneath that box, hoisting it up, just handing it to the Lord. Inside that box is my child. I don't know anything more I can do, you know? Yeah. He's the owner. I'm his manager. I'm his servant. I heard this story a number of years, and to me it is unbeaten. I cannot not repeat it, even though most of you have heard it too. It so beautifully illustrates the point. A man was attempting to sell his farm, and nothing was selling. Prices were plummeting. It looked like there was no way out. It looked like he was at the point where he couldn't even get what he owed. Any of you know that? Been through that with the house? It gets to the point where you say, wow, I may have to give the bank money to even get rid of this. I don't think this place is worth as much as I want it. Well, that was his dilemma, and it became quite well known in the community, the little farming community. Obviously, they don't have any secrets in little places like this back in the Midwest. And so the rest of the farmers, as they met for their weekly coffee there in the general store, would keep asking him, you know, how much longer are you going to try to do this? Because, you know, it's hopeless. There's nobody buying. Why don't you forget it? Why don't you forget it? Week after week, he would come, anxious and troubled, worried and upset about many things. Basically, it all centered around his financial dilemma. Around that farm. And then one day he came and he had this great big smile on his face. And they said, my goodness, what has he been smoking? You know, what happened to him? And the guy said, I sold my farm. You sold your farm? That's impossible. We all know nobody's buying. Nobody's buying. What do you mean you sold your farm? He gave it back to the original owner. You mean bankruptcy? What's that? No, I gave it back to the original owner. And then he tried to explain to them this principle that we're studying. He said, I finally discovered that God owns everything. We're just working for Him. I don't have to fret and worry every day. It's really His farm. And so I can trust Him to take care of me and to take care of us. And as long as He's got me here, I'm just not going to panic. It's His business. And you know what they thought? They'd been smoking. And then time passed, and they continued to watch his attitude and to wait for the next installment in the story, see the next shoe drop. And it did. There was a plague. There was more trouble. Like the man I picked up this last week said he had been flooded out of his house in Illinois three times in the floods just recently. Three times he'd been flooded out of his house. Can you imagine it? There was a plague of grasshoppers that came And they did not stop at his fence like the mission stories that I learned in Sabbath school when I was a kid. It all turned out so happily ever after. It didn't happen that way. You know what the grasshoppers did? They just devoured everything, including his farm too. And so the friends could just hardly wait to see what he would do when they got him at their weekly meeting and what he would say. And he came in, still had a smile on his face. You know what he said? He said, well, he says, I kind of calculated like this. God owns the farm. God owns the grasshoppers. And if he wants to pasture his grasshoppers on his farm, it's okay with me. Now, I have heard that 1,000 times. I've heard Steve Gifford tell that story. I've told it. I've heard others tell it. But to me, it still maintains the essence. The essence even of what Job was getting at when he said, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? What are we? Are we just in this for the good times? I mean, what about the tough times? What's going on here? A quality relationship between you and God cannot be developed without trouble as well as good times. That's what it takes to make a quality relationship. And I want you to remember something through it all. God takes care of his managers. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy the 30th chapter. Verse number 9. Then the Lord your God will make you, Bobby, most prosperous in all the work of your hands, and in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your land. And the Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous, just as he delighted in your fathers. And then three crucial words. What are the next three words? If you obey. If you obey the Lord your God and keep his commands and decrees that are written in this book of the law and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Do you sense the tie-in here with Matthew 6? If you obey, a manager ceases to be a manager if he stops obeying the owner. I mean, it's called insubordination. It's grounds for dismissal. If the owner tells you to do this and instead you do something else, well, what's the point? I mean, you're soon going to be out, right? That's the clause. If you obey. Now, for years, Israel experienced God's blessing like, my goodness, we have no way of comprehending. In fact, my class this morning, the pastor's class, as we were studying the subject of Israel and prophecy, we reflected on the fact that this family, wow, even to this day, this family, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, have experienced a remarkable degree of this world's wealth, creativity, artistic ability, talents, gifts. I mean, even to this day, they've experienced that, true or false. And yet they've also experienced the very opposite, because there's a clause, if you obey. They had manna to eat, they had clothes that didn't wear out, they were kept from sickness, and when they crossed the River Jordan, they didn't even get their feet wet. And God's plan was that he was just going to be pouring out his blessings on them lavishly. I mean, so much so that they didn't even have the room to receive it. I mean, when Israel went out to battle, you know, and they fought, and there were 42,000 enemy that were killed, you know how many of Israel was supposed to be lost? None. They would come back from battles, and not a man was lost. I mean, you tell me, those kind of military odds, those are incalculable. They just don't make sense. You don't go out and have 42,000 of the enemy destroyed, you lose none. And yet that was God's plan. That was the way he wanted to pour out his blessings upon his people. And yet he's got a problem. If he's going to pour out his blessings upon his people in this kind of lavish way, how does he keep the cancer of selfishness, which is in us all as children of Adam, from just growing and growing and growing and taking over the organism? How does he keep them from forgetting that they are managers and get to the point where they start operating as owners? How? Do you know that that's what the tithing plan is all about? God asks us to give a 10% tithe, 1/10 of our income, not because he needs the money. I mean, he could have made it 1%, he could have made it 90%, he could have made it 89, 87, 83, 29, 34, 46. I mean, wouldn't have made any difference. That's not the point. The return of the tithe is a constant reminder of the owner-manager relationship. It's our way of saying to God, Lord, I want this partnership to continue. I recognize that I'm not the owner. You are the owner. I am your manager. And it's also God's way of helping selfishness diminish in our lives, our fixation on ourselves and our own interests. Yeah. Regular giving is God's plan to help us conquer selfishness. Psalm 50, God puts it real bluntly. And after I read this text, I've got a cartoon or two to show you. Psalm 50. Verse number 12. If I were hungry, this is God speaking, I wouldn't tell you. Come on, I just turned around to somebody behind me today and I says, look, if times are tough and you get hungry, you know, tell me. Let me know. Don't just suffer and suffer. Lord, what are you saying here? If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. Why not? My goodness, if I got a problem, it's going to be on such a scale that you won't even be able to comprehend it, because the whole world happens to be mine already. The world is mine and all that is in it. Regular giving serves to signal the existence and to protect the continuance of the owner-manager relationship. That's what the tithe is all about. That's what giving from our own 90% is all about. Regular giving, tithes and offerings are not about tax shelters. Here we are. About my loaves and fishes, could I get a receipt for tax purposes? I will be sending out the receipts the next week or two from the church. But giving, tithing, is not about tax shelter. No. Neither is it about impressing the pastor. Two little kids leaving church, there's the preacher walking off. The pastor's always nice, one kid says to the other. But I know what he's thinking. This kid only gave $1.23 last year. Well, tithing is not about impressing the pastor. The pastor's not even keeping track of that. So if you're trying to do it that way, it won't work, I can guarantee you. Neither is tithing a memorial for the living. Can you see this one? Here's the pastor's office. And we have a big plaque underneath the pastor's office sign. It says, Lois Ferdman Memorial Door. Doorknob courtesy of Warren Bilbrine. Light switch donated by the J. Nurkel family. Thelma Grund Memorial 110 volt outlet pointing down to the outlet. Nor is it about memorializing the dead. This is one of my favorite. And I should make a special copy of this for Bert. Because here is the new youth pastor being introduced to the congregation. And on his forehead, you know, you've heard of the sign on the forehead and on the hand. Well, on his forehead, there's a sign donated by, you know, and it says, I'd like to introduce our new Irving T. Hunsbreth Memorial Youth Pastor. All I can say is, to all the above, help the Pope. Help the Pope. It's not about that at all. Pastor went to see a businessman who was a member of his congregation and was surprised when the man confronted him very harshly on this subject. He walked into his office and the businessman was sitting there with kind of folded arms, angry look, like this was not the best day of his life and he was going to let the pastor know about it. Anything. When I go on pastoral visitation and people call me on the phone, I can expect anything and everything. You would be absolutely amazed. I get the whole gamut. Well, this particular visit, this man said to him, he said, I am fed up to hear with tithes and offerings. I am fed up to hear with hearing about the money needs of the church. I mean, it is just making me sick. I pay my taxes. I pay my federal taxes. I pay my state taxes. I pay my tithe. I pay my offerings. It's all the same. I hate it all. Well, pastor thought quickly. told the man, he says, I'd like to tell you a little story. You're a businessman. You have a big business. You have a lot of net worth that you've amassed over many years of hard work here in your business, don't you?
Yeah.
Suppose that you were to decide that you wanted to quit the rat race, leave here and go to Texas. I pick on Texas. And let's say that we're friends and you've got a lot of trust and confidence in me. And so you say to me, I am going to give you my business to run. And all I ask is that you send me 10% of the net income every month. You keep all the rest. How would you like that deal? Well, businessman looked at the preacher and said, that's the lousiest deal I've ever heard of in all my life. And you're talking about me giving away my business. I mean, you know, what do you mean? You're going to come into this place, contribute nothing? You didn't bring anything? Zero? And I'm going to turn around and give you 90% of everything, of the profits? I'm going to get a measly 10, and you consider that kind of a fair deal? That sounds like the worst business deal I've ever heard of. Depending on which side of the equation you're on, right? Yeah. Well, let's just imagine that some month I think to myself, this guy who gave me this, he doesn't need any money. He's got everything. I just won't send him the check this month. I'm going to keep all 100%. How do you think that's going to go over? I mean, all you're giving me is a measly 10%, and some month you're going to hold back on that? Well, let's turn it a little different direction. Let's just imagine that one day you wake up. One day you wake up. And you realize that everything you have in life that is made for your happiness and your success is because of me. Your job, your house, your car, your family, your kids' education, everything is dependent upon me. And you say, my goodness, I haven't really thanked the man. Here's the owner who's given me this, and I haven't really thanked him. All I've done is just return this 10% according to contract every month. I want to find some way of thanking him. What can I do? And so you get out your Sharper Image catalog, and you start looking through it, and then you face a dilemma, because the person you're trying to thank, he's already got all that stuff. There isn't anything in the Sharper Image catalog that's a surprise to him. He's got it. He had it a long time before Sharper Image ever thought about it, right? So you get out another catalog. Name me another good one. Let's see. What is it? One of my favorites here. What? Neiman Marcus. Yes. Oh, yes. Let's go to Neiman Marcus. You get out the Neiman Marcus catalog, and you look in there, and there is this little train set for $3,000. I mean, this is marvelous, isn't it? How you can spend $3,000 on an electric train set from this Neiman Marcus catalog. And you think, my good, oh, he's already got it. And so then you turn the page, and there's something else for $5,000. He's already got that, too. What am I going to do? How in the world am I going to express any appreciation? And then finally it dawns on you. It finally dawns on you. You take your checkbook out, and from the 90% that is yours, you write a check. You write a check for a cause that the owner has invested his heart and his life in. You remember that nothing made this owner happier than to see the cause of God advance. To see people who were discouraged, whose lives had just been torn up and turned upside down, helped through Christian counseling and family life ministry. To see children and youth give their hearts to the Lord and begin to be servants, really follow Him through a cooperation between the church and the home and Christian schools. And so you write a check for His cause, and you send this check in His name, and you say, I am doing this as a way of expressing appreciation to the person who gave all this to me, because I really do care and appreciate what he's done. You know, when you stop and think about it, you realize that God is the owner and we are the managers. You don't have to be anxious and troubled. You don't have to be worried and upset. This is God's way of helping us to deal with life's insecurities, is it not? And I simply submit to you today that there ought to be a difference between a Christian and a non-Christian when it comes to being anxious and troubled and worried and upset. True or false? I'm going to ask the deacons to hand out a little piece of paper to you right now, quickly. And let's see. Ken has got them. Yeah, if you want to just help us get them out just as quickly as we can to everybody. And there's a line across the top for the managers. I'd like for every child, every mother, every father, every person, if the child's old enough to read and write, to have one of these, including this sweet young lady right here at the front. Because there's a line for the manager, for you as the manager, to put your name right at the top of this contract. It's God and Man Incorporated. Any of you remember this? Somebody said, I remember this 5 years ago. Yeah. God and Man Incorporated. I'm going to begin reading it to you. As soon as you get yours, follow along with me. Dear son, daughter, I have an important assignment that only you can fill. I'm inviting you to represent me on earth and be the manager of all that I place in your hands. If you will accept this responsibility, please write your name on a blank line above. Okay? Will you do it? Write your name on a blank line above if you will accept this responsibility. You say, just a minute, Jerry, I'd like to read a little more. I welcome you as one of my stewards on earth. May I suggest some of the blessings that our partnership will bring? As you make my interests first, I will watch over you tenderly, provide for your needs, make your interests mine. Since I can see the future result of present decisions. Now there's a mouthful. Would you say that with me? Since I can see the future results of present decisions. One more time. Since I can see the future results of present decisions, I'll help you make the right ones. You need help like that? You may confidently leave your worries and concerns with me. Anxious and troubled, worried and upset. For they're my responsibility. Daily, depending on my guidance, you will find my yoke easy and my burden what? Light. But Christians don't run around looking like it's the end of the world all the time or something wrong, okay? I've called you for the very special purpose of representing my character to the world. And when your task for me is completed in one place, I'll move you to another to continue your witness for me. Wherever I place you will be for your best interest, regardless of who pays your wages. Remember, they're paying you with my resources and that they are always in my service. All of my unlimited resources that you can wisely use will be entrusted to you. I'll teach you my ways of channeling heaven's blessings where they'll be used most effectively. The temptation will be for you to divert these to your own selfish use. I could have employed angels to distribute my goods, but benevolence is essential to your happiness. Underline that. Underscore that thought. Benevolence, giving, is essential for your happiness. This is the only way that you can truly overcome selfishness and reflect my gracious character. If you will keep my blessings flowing out to others, I promise to keep the channel full. Nothing will be impossible for us if you stay close to me and follow my directions. Some of the treasures I'm committing to your stewardship are my grace, your time and talents, your body and mind, and the means loaned to you to administer for me. Time is entrusted to you moment by moment, like a roll of paper running through a press which passes only once. With my assistance, the addition of your life will have no blank pages. You will divide your time between study, communion, caring for your family, serving others. Further, through the wise use of your time, your talents will be multiplied. And by proper exercise, they'll be perfected. Talents are your lent capital to be dedicated to my service. Your body temple, like my creation, is governed by laws just as divine as the Decalogue. Live in harmony with them and yours will be a healthy and happy life. Otherwise, you'll invite disease. So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it to my glory. Then I can add my healing power to keep you in health. You'll be able to more fully discern my sacred truths. I want your life to be a living testimony, the results of living my way. The material things that I've placed in your hands to administer are to be used to care for your needs, benefit others, to help finish my work on earth. It will take a little time to adjust your thinking, for you've been thinking like an owner rather than a manager. Never put your trust in material things. I'm your only security. You need never worry, for with my blessing, all your needs will be supplied. Your simplicity and self-denial will be an expression of your love, and gratitude will bind you closely to me. My eldest son perfectly reflected my character when he walked on earth. Now I'm calling you to take his place in mirroring my love. As you glorify me, you'll daily grow more like me. Your unselfish life of service will be a living proof of what my divine power can accomplish when it's united with human effort. Yours, my child, is a high calling. You are to be a reflector of my character and a manager of my resources. There's no higher calling, but don't fear. I am with you to help you fulfill it. Lo, I am with you always, your Heavenly Father. Would you place your name on that line in this management contract, and then just put this somewhere, your Bible, your purse, somewhere to remind you of this moment. Shall we pray? Dear Father, thank you. Thank you for your love and your patience. How merciful you are to us, Lord. When Peter said, "How often shall I forgive my brother?" and he said, 7 times, he thought he was really stretching it, because in our humanity, Lord, if somebody hurts us 7 times, we're sure not going to come back and say it's okay, we can move ahead again. That'd be way past our max point. And if you turned around and said 70 times 7, which is just your way, Lord, of saying that your mercy and your love and your patience with us is almost without end. And for that we are grateful, Lord. We thank you. Thank you for giving us this position of your, as being your stewards, your managers, for taking care of us, for watching over us, for lifting life's burdens and insecurities, because we can have confidence to know that we're in partnership with the God of heaven who owns everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.